that got tickets to the Super Bowl. And boy, I guess they were very expensive. What are they, $5,000 this year? They were discounting them though, weren't they? But a bargain. This guy had seats way up in the nosebleed section. I remember when Rob and I went to the Steeler game one time. Boy, we were up in that nosebleed section. It was colder than my goodness. And anyway, this guy, he just figured that he was going to get there. And so even though the seats were way up there, he just wanted to be at the Super Bowl. So when he got there, he was looking down below him, and there was a guy sitting with an empty seat beside him. Every other seat was sold out. So he decided to be bold, and he went down, and he tapped the guy on his shoulder and said, "Hey, is there, I noticed, you know, this first quarter's gone. Is nobody sitting beside you?" And the guy said, "Yeah, it was my wife's seat, but she passed away." And all the guy said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. But why didn't you just invite a friend or a relative?" And the guy said, "Well, they're all at the funeral." Oh. Oh, on a lighter note. So there was a Super Bowl of animals, and so this is a lighter one. This is for the kids. You can tell them that whenever you reach back up, hook back up with them after church today. The Super Bowl was between the big animals and the little animals. Of course, everybody roots for the underdogs, right? Yeah, but you know, by halftime, the big animals were just crushing those little poor little creatures, you know. And so the coach of the little animals got them together, and he made a passionate speech, you know, "Come on, we can do this, guys, come on." And so they get all, riled up, and started the second half. The big animals had the ball. In the first play, the elephant is stopped, no gain. Second play, the rhino, no gain. Third down, the hippo's thrown for a 5-yard loss. The defense, you know, huddles around the coach, and he asked excitingly, you know, "Hey, who stopped the elephant? You guys are doing great." And so you hear this little voice from the back. It's from the centipede. The centipede says, "I did." Well, he said, "That's great. Who stopped the rhino?" That was me too, said the centipede. "And what about the hippo? Who hit him for the 5-yard loss?" Well, the centipede said, "That was me too." The coach said, "Where were you in the first half?" And the centipede said, "Well, you know, I had to tape my ankles, coach." All right, centipede 100, right? Oh, yeah, I remember the day Doug taped my ankles for softball. I still have the scars to prove it. How about it, Jim? I mean, we both do. He's since learned how to do it since he practiced on us. Whew. I could blame, you know, the less hair that I have in my legs for my old age, but I can always look to Doug and say, "Thanks, Doug." Oh, my. Hey, do you know that God has a strategy to really be sure of the victory in the battle that we call for, you know, the planet Earth, or the battle for souls, the spiritual warfare of the devil that we speak of and read about, and the ultimate salvation, which is the restoration of all mankind, that the end of the Bible teaches us? God has a strategy. He has a game plan. He laid that plan, the scripture says, from the foundation of the earth. He laid that plan. Before the event that we read in the beginning of the Bible ever comes to be. But central, right in the middle, the key piece of that plan was the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The key piece. And so while many have heard of Jesus dying on the cross, few have really understood why it had to take place. Why? That God had to do it. And how through what Jesus did, the ultimate game plan to assure total victory was accomplished. So today, guess what? We're going to look at 4 illustrations. You know what an illustration is. It's a way, it's like Jesus used parables as illustration, you know, like farming. Illustrations are ways for us to get our human minds around something that's pretty darn deep, to be honest with you. But illustrations help. And the 4 that I'm going to give you today, just short 4 illustrations, they build on each other. There's not one that maybe is the sum total of understanding of all that God did on that cross. But together, the four illustrations will build one upon the other, so that by the time we get to the end, you know what my prayer is? That we all have entered in so much to a depth of understanding and experience of that victory that Christ won, that when we take communion today, it'll be the most meaningful time you ever did in your life. How about that? Amen? Well, let's get started. Let's look first of all at what they call the idea of ransom. You know, a ransom. So there's this one preacher, he's a wonderful preacher in Boston, his name was S.D. Gordon. He walks into his congregation one day carrying an old birdcage, you know. He was famous for good illustrations. And so this guy began to tell the story in his sermon about a young boy, maybe 10 years old, who he found in an alley, and the young boy was hovering over a birdcage, which was full of several small, very frightened birds. And so Pastor Gordon asked the boy, you know, how he got those birds. And the boy said, I trapped them myself. I trapped those birds myself. And Gordon said, Pastor Gordon, what do you plan on doing with them? And the boy said, well, I'm just going to play with them and have fun with them. And Pastor said, but what will you do then when you get tired of them? And the boy thought for a second, you know, and he said, well, you know, I got some cats at home. Cats like birds. I'll feed them to the cats. So Pastor Gordon, you know, asked, like our next slide shows, that he asked the boy, would you sell me those birds? And the boy said, these are just, you know, junk birds. What would you want to buy those birds for? He said, I want to buy them. And the boy said, well, I guess. How much do you want for them? And now this was a little while ago, and the boy said, I want $2 for them. Now, $2 back then was a pretty big amount of money. But Pastor Gordon, you know, very quickly peeled off two $1 bills and paid the boy. Boy was happy. You know, he ran off. And Pastor Gordon said, I took the birds, opened the cage, and let them go free and watched as they, you know, excitedly flew off. And so then he proceeds to tell his congregation. He said, you know, Jesus and the devil were talking. The devil had laid a trap, next slide, in the Garden of Eden, and through that trap that the devil laid, he caught the whole world through sin. But Jesus asked the devil, said, what are you going to do with mankind now that you've trapped them? And the devil said that he would tease them and play with them and cause them to hurt one another. And Jesus said, well, what will you do when you get tired of them? And the devil said, I'm going to kill them. They're no good. Jesus said, how much do you want for them? The devil said, you can't be serious. If I sell them to you, they'll just spit on you, hate you. They're no good. Jesus said, how much do you want for them? And the devil thought for a moment and said, all your tears and all your blood. And Jesus said, it's a deal. It's a deal. Jesus paid the price and opened the door and let mankind be free. See, that illustrates this idea of ransom that the scriptures speak about. The fact is that, you know, the scriptures picture a great battle that is going on in this world, that the devil had dominion over man, and that God regained the freedom of mankind through the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus was, in the devil's eyes, that precious jewel of heaven that was worth more than mankind that he was willing to trade. Well, that helps us, you know, understand certain key things that are true, that illustration, that there is a battle going on, right? But the battle, even though it is between the forces of evil and the kingdom of truth, because they're at odds with one another, We have to understand, though, that the battle really isn't between the devil and God. If it were, it'd be over a long time ago. Can you see it? Oh, there's a battle, all right. And the cross won a great victory that defeated the devil. No question about that. And it's true that the New Testament very clearly presents the cross as the price that was required, the ransom price, if you will. You remember the scripture in Mark? It's the one before it. It's hard to see that, isn't it? You can probably dim this first row of lights. There you go. That's better, isn't it? Yeah. Mark chapter 10, you can see it there in the middle. It says, "The Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then Corinthians tells us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price, a very precious price. But here's the problem. The next slide demonstrates that the struggle that we have with this illustration is that it almost has this tendency for us to believe that the devil and God are equal opposites. Nothing could be further than the truth. You know, the problem with this illustration is that it makes you almost think that the struggle was between God and Satan, and that they're, you know, locking horns and they're, you know, just in this cosmic battle. But nothing could be further from the truth. The devil is a created being. God created him. He is so much far below God that even the illustration of an atom bomb compared to a firecracker wouldn't do it justice, you know, in terms of its power. So even though this illustration is good in many points because it was a ransom paid, we have to be careful not to believe that the devil, you know, and God were these equal powers and that they were in this battle, and that God couldn't at any moment take him out, right? But we can learn from this illustration. We can learn the truth from it, but we need more. So the next idea, this is a good one. See if you'll glean something else now to add to the idea of ransom that'll help your heart understand what God did for you through Christ. This one is called the moral influence illustration, and there was a book that came out a long time ago called Magnificent Obsession. Anyway, it told the story of a very wealthy, very spoiled young man who was always drunk and just didn't care for anybody but himself. Brat, right? He was wasting his life, you know. And the story goes, though, in this book, that his life was changed when something happened. It said that he was in a sailboat and that he got knocked into the water by the boom of the sailboat, and he was knocked unconscious. But people rescued him, and in these days, in order to resuscitate somebody, they had a machine. Old days of medicine, it was called an inhalator. Did you ever hear an inhalator? I don't know about them, but I was reading with interest. And they knew that across the lake there was a doctor that actually had an office there, and he had an inhalator. So they went across the lake. They sped across, and they got the inhalator back in time to save this young man. Well, as fate had it, the doctor at the same time was out swimming, and he had a heart attack while he was in the water, and he drowned. And they also rescued the doctor, but when they took him to his office, which wasn't far, to get the inhalator to resuscitate him, the inhalator wasn't there. It was being used on the young man across the lake. So the doctor died. Now the young man learned, next slide, about this story, that he was resuscitated by the inhalator that belonged to the doctor, that would have saved the doctor's life, but instead was used on him. And the young man's life was changed as a result of it. Matter of fact, the story goes on. It's a true story in the book. It says that the young man then studied the life of this doctor, and he became a doctor himself, influenced by this act that that saved his life. Well, that illustration is helpful as well to help us understand that God loves us so much that he did substitute his son for us. And you know that powerful verse of scripture? It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that kind of illustrates the young man in this story, you know. God didn't do it just because we were so great people. That's the amazing thing about God's act of love in doing what he did. He didn't do it because we are so great. If you compare his son to us, but he did it because he loved us that much. So Jesus' death is a powerful example of that love. Christ also suffered for you, that he is an inspiration for our example, then 1 Peter says. And it does. Now this illustration helps show that when we see that truth, it influences us, right? When we see the truth of what God did, it influences us. It can even soften a heart that's hard, you know, when you see what God did. But there are some challenges to this illustration too, some problems. You see, the cross of Jesus was more than just an example for us, you know, to inspire us. Jesus died more than a martyr's death. There have been martyrs that have died in the past, right? Someone give their life for somebody else. But what makes Jesus' death different than somebody else giving their life? Like, you know, in the World War, I read a story about, a live hand grenade being thrown and one young soldier just being willing to jump on top of that hand grenade and take the brunt so that he would save the rest of his platoon. You know, that's an act of martyrdom, right? That's an act of love. That's an act of sacrifice. But Jesus' act, while he did it for us, it was more than just a typical martyr's death. There was something much more powerful behind the idea of Jesus dying for us, much more than just to influence us. And so the next idea speaks about the idea of the law that God put in place to govern the whole world. So the next slide is the governance illustration. Well, here's an attempt to make it clear. Let's say that there was a one-room schoolhouse back in the day and that there was a teacher there and she discovered that someone was stealing the lunches of some of the other students. And so she was very troubled with it, and so she discussed the problem with her students and they agreed that they would try to find out who was stealing the lunches and that that person would be punished. Would be really given a licking back in the days when you could do that, right? And so, sure enough, they kind of ferreted out the culprit. It was a fairly small young boy, and he had been caught red-handed, stealing the lunch of a larger kid in the class. So the teacher asked this boy, the thief, to come forward and take his punishment. And while he was at the front of the room, the teacher asked him to take off this long coat that he had, and because it was covering his behind, but she wanted to make it sting. And he begged her. He said, "No, please don't make me take off my coat." She said, "Take off your coat." And when he did, she found out that he had no shirt underneath. And so she said, "You know, why don't you have any shirt?" And he said, "You know, I only have one in today's wash day. My mother's washing it." And she looked, and this boy was skinny as a rail. His ribs were showing. You could tell that he just wasn't eating right. And she had pity on him, but now she's in a dilemma, right? Now here it comes. Here's the illustration. She's in the dilemma because they already agreed upon the punishment. If she let the boy off, what would happen in that classroom, you know, to not show that there had to be something done because of the stolen lunch? And so, you know, with heartbreak, she bent him over and you know, began to give him the first couple of lashes. But interestingly, at the second smack, the big boy whose lunch he had stole come running up to the front of the room and said, "Teacher, I'll take his place." And he bent over willingly, and the teacher broke the stick on him, paddling the big boy who took the young boy's place. And the story goes that the young boy was so touched by this act that he vowed, you know, never to steal again. And the class rallied around him and, you know, realized what was going on in his household that caused him to want to steal in the first place. And every day they would bring something extra in their lunch for him from then on. And good resulted. Well, you can kind of understand that, you know, for us, that helps us come to grips with Jesus taking our place, right? Paying the price that was due to us. The reason it's called the governmental illustration is because, you see, the scripture makes it clear that when God created everything, he put certain laws in place, and that even he doesn't violate those laws. If he would, there'd be chaos, you know? And so God has this dilemma. In love, do you want to punish somebody? No. But what do you do? You know, in your classroom, when if you're a teacher and you know you have to discipline, but you know, you don't want to, but if you don't, what happens? Kids never learn, right? The scripture said in Hebrews that a good father disciplines his son because he loves him. You know, that's the act of discipline. And even when you don't want to, I remember my first beaten with a belt, my last one too. I was hitchhiking, you know, on my, remember that story I was telling you on the way home from the swimming pool? And I shouldn't have been. I was only, you know, 7, 8 years old, couple of my buddies. It was a cold day. We didn't want to swim anymore. It started to rain. Long story short, there was a guy that had a really nice Mustang. Oh, was it hot. Fastback, you know, back in the day. And so he came and rolled down his window, "You want to ride?" We said, "Yes, of course." And we got home, and as I was walking to the house, I kind of got a sick feeling in my stomach, like, maybe I shouldn't have done that, you know. And sure enough, I got home, and my mother said, how did you get home?" Well, parents had always picked us up, taken, and kept us there till the end of the day, and then picked us up. And I said, we walked, kind of. and it came out, you know, and I remember the words she spoke, "Wait till your dad gets home." I'd never heard those words before. She got mad at me, she would always try to smack you, you know, run around the kitchen table or something, you know. I never heard those words before, "Wait till your dad gets home." I didn't even know what to expect, quite frankly, but I knew it couldn't have been good. So there I'm upstairs, we were living at my grandmother's house at the time on Maple Street in South Fork, and you know, it was like an eternity. And then dad's car, you know, pulls in. Yeah, I heard it. And I, you know, I hear this mumbling downstairs, you know, and then I hear this, it's like you could slow motion, you know, the steps going up the steps to my bedroom. And he goes in, you know, and he says, "Bend over." I said, "What?" And he's taken off his belt. And I'm thinking, this has never happened before, you know. And sure enough, you know, he says to me those immortal words, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Well, I don't still believe that, but but I did notice, and it changed me, that when he was done, little tear in the corner of his eyes as he quickly, you know, walked out of the room at the end of it. I got to tell you, I never hitchhiked again. You know. And did it hurt him in a way? It did, didn't it? Yeah. Not the same way it did me, but it hurt him. And, you know, the thing is that we have to understand that we got to get through our heads is that God cannot let sin go unpunished. He can't. There would be chaos in this world. We would all be spoiled brats. We would all be lost forever. There would be no justice. There can't be justice if you don't have judgment for wrongdoing. Think about, you know, laws in America even. If there were no laws, no punishment for wrongdoing, you know, I wouldn't have as many speeding tickets. But there's a reason, right? God had to abide by that law, and that's the good part of this theory. But still we need more, and there's one more that I just want to illustrate with another story. And this is slide 24, Doug. During World War II, the story goes that this enemy submarine approaches a fleet of ships in the North Atlantic, and the captain of this vessel spots the white mark of a torpedo, you know, going through the water, heading right toward his ship, and his transport is loaded with literally hundreds and hundreds of young men that were on their way to the European front, and he realizes that they're not going to have any time to maneuver around this torpedo, so he grabs the loudspeaker and he says, "Boys, this is it." Well, the interesting thing is that behind them was a smaller ship that was escorting, you know, the fleet, and the captain of this smaller ship orders his crew full speed ahead into the path of the torpedo. And the destroyer is blown up, this smaller ship, and it sinks very quickly. Every man on it is lost. And the captain of the transport ship sadly comments to all his comrades. He said, "The skipper of that destroyer was my best friend." And to him, I believe, you know, that one verse in the Bible really rings true. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, this illustration, again, brings home the idea of substitution, right? That somebody else took, not just the licking, though. You have to understand that the power of this illustration is that it brings home the seriousness. It's not just a beating. Oh, Jesus was beaten. But not just beaten. It was the result of the law. The wages of sin is death. And that was the price that had to be paid. Huh. Substitution. The important piece of this, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to 28, Doug. To understand that in doing so, Jesus was not forced or coerced to go to the cross. You have to understand that. That Jesus at any time could have stopped. Can you imagine this with me as we just kind of wrap up and get ready for communion? Can you imagine, now just put yourself in this kind of a situation, that you were also captured, beaten, and you knew that the crucifixion was coming. But let's just say you knew you had the power to stop it. You knew that you could speak a word and everybody around you would be wiped out. You could speak a word and you'd have angels at your disposal and they would wipe out those silly Romans in a heartbeat. Now, just about the 20th, maybe 30th lash. Do you think that any one of us having that power would not have used it? Do you really think that any one of us would be strong enough to, knowing that you could stop it, your own pain and suffering like that, wouldn't? You see, Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. Willingly, voluntarily, he gave it. Could have stopped it. But what didn't? What enabled him? Come on, what would enable anyone to have that much strength, that much love? What? How? How could he have done that? You see, that's what we must glean from this illustration, is that you're talking about God going through this for us. Amen? The scriptures say it this way. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, what do you think that joy was? Come on. I know you love to look ahead and see joy like spring is coming. Huh? Some of you may be going on vacation, getting out of the cold. Joy set before you. Doesn't it motivate you, right? And you can see something ahead that's good. Well, here's what Jesus saw that enabled him to go through with it. You see, he saw you. He saw you. And he said, you're worth it. You're worth it. If you'd have been the only one, you'd have been worth it to him. Now that changes me. Amen? So today we're going to celebrate the victory that Jesus won. Oh, paid with a wonderful price. The victory that now is given to you when you also believe. It's the victory over sin, over death. It's the victory over the devil. It's the victory that in the midst of even the problems of life, you know God is for you, not against you. God is with you and will never leave you and will never forsake you. It's the victory of knowing you're right with God. There is nothing in between you again. It's the victory of knowing that now you and God together can do all things, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. We tap into his strength for living through the cross, the payment, the price. When we apply it, and today in communion, this is what we do. We apply it. There to my heart was the blood applied. In communion today, we celebrate. In this great act of tension, you know, on one hand, the rejoicing of victory, on the other hand, looking and seeing the price that it came through. And as a result of this tension, we come and we enjoy and celebrate with one another what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, that which the Lord commanded his church to do as a remembrance of what he did. So that we would know his great love and that we would know the forgiveness that he gave, that we would feel in right relationship with him, and not only feel, we would experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be changed, to have hope, strength, power, love. Amen. Let's tap in today as we partake. These are the elements of our Lord's communion. He chose them because of Passover, and he tried to teach that he was the fulfillment. When they made the unleavened bread, and as he stood and he broke it in their presence, he said, I'm going to let them tear this flesh for you. The scripture said he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He took our place, amen. But he, when we receive him, becomes for us the bread of life. Not like the bread that even came down from heaven where their forefathers ate and died. He is the bread of life that if a man partakes, he will live forever. If a woman partakes, she will live forever. If a child partakes, they will live forever. Let's partake. The Bible says that the life is in the blood, and so you see, when Jesus was made man, he had blood running through his veins, but different in this way. Every person's blood before then had been tainted with sin. Jesus' blood, therefore, contained the power of an indestructible life. That is, he deserved no death. The wages of sin is death. He did not sin. He would have lived forever, like Adam would have in a garden if he hadn't sinned. In his blood flowed purity that meant he deserved no death. So when his blood was shed, it was enough to pay for every sin. Precious blood is called, willingly given on behalf of someone else. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's enter in. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, cleanse us anew, O God, and fill us anew this day. Lord, by that precious price, bring to us anew this day, Lord God, strength and healing, hope and health, life and that to the full. Lord, for all you have done for us, we are truly thankful. Lord, you have given us the victory and made us more than overcomers. That through you, O God, we can go through this life and live a life of victory over sin, victory over the devil, and victory over death itself. Even as you had said, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? But thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, we have won the victory. And we are yours, O God, today. In your kingdom entered in, we are your people, Lord God, called by your name. And we know, Lord God, you speak that. And as we today enter in, we know that, Lord God, the devil has no right to us. The world has no right to us. But you, O God, you live in us and through us that enables us, Lord, to live in victory. Lord, allow us today to leave, knowing that we have, Lord, entered into your ultimate game plan for victory. And as a result, Lord, we are also the victors. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Amen. God bless you, Super Bowl champions. Where's your ring, huh? Right there, huh? Amen. God bless you.